All right, how are we doing this afternoon? Good. Good to see you. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. We're starting in verse 1 this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Really excited to be able to bring forth out of this passage. It's a passage that a lot of times can be a little bit misunderstood, a little bit confusing, and so I hope to kind of bring forth some things that will help encourage you, help you understand it to a greater degree, so that we can really be diligent to enter the rest. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said something somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and these who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, "After so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Let's go ahead and pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach out of your word. Father, I pray that I would be clear with my words. I pray that the name of Jesus might be given glory, and that the saints might be prepared, that they might be edified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want to put a couple of these verses together real quickly to hopefully bring out some things for us to see. Verse 1, "Therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to have come short of it." Verse 9, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Verse 11, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." So before we dive in, I want us to take a look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." I want us to take note that it's talking about those who have died in the Lord, who are resting from their labors, whose deeds have followed them. Those who have ceased to live physically are those who are resting in the Lord, who are ceasing from their labors, those whose deeds had followed them. And so it's those who have died in Christ who are ceasing from their labors. Well, let's ask a question. Do Christians cease from their labors before they die? Right? It's like it's the Christian retirement plan, right? After X amount of time, maybe 25, 30, 40 years of Christian life, you get to cease from your labors because you've got your pension Christian plan. Is that, I read that somewhere in First Opinions, right? No, not at all, right? It's really clear that for the Christian, there is continued diligence and continuing laboring that needs to be participated in, because it's to those who overcome, to those who stay faithful until death. Now, I want to communicate something real quick before we go into this next section, because I want to show that there's a parallel between this passage and Hebrews 4 and verse 10. So you see the Revelation 14, 13, and then Hebrews 4, 10, which says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." Well, the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works. So again, the Christian has not rested from his works. The Christian has not yet entered into the rest that Hebrews 4 is primarily talking about. Asked another way, Christians do not rest from their works before they physically die. Well, think about it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That's what we're created for. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but of Christ Jesus. And then you drop down a little bit to verse 10. It says, "For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works." James 2 says that true faith is expressed by good works and that Christians are justified by those works. Now again, you want to be really, really clear here. A person is saved by faith. It's the only way that a person can be saved is to be saved by faith. Belief, repentance, confession, immersion into Jesus Christ all constitute justifying or saving faith, and a person can only be saved by faith. But that faith that we are saved by is a faith then that we continue to live out. Okay, so we live out faith and we live by faith, and living by faith produces something. Living by faith produces works of faith. And James makes it really clear that then a Christian is saved by those works of faith. Okay, there's this passage here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 that says our deeds follow us, right? These are people who are getting to rest because what? Their deeds followed them. Their deeds followed them. Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 8. Revelation 19, verse 8. We'll start in 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So, are these righteous acts, these good works of faith, these labors, are they going to cease before the Christian perishes? Absolutely not. They're going to continue on throughout the Christian's lives. Those who have died in Christ have rested from their labors, just as God rested from his labors after the foundation of the world. So this rest is going to include a resting from our labors. Why do we think that the scripture over and over reiterates to us to not grow weary? It's because Christianity can be labor intensive. And that's okay. Those who have died in Christ have rested from their labors just as God rested from his labors from the foundation of the world. Now I'm gonna prove this out further, but I hope even within this there's a twofold encouragement. Number one, the encouragement that persevering to attain that rest really is worth it. Whatever we gotta go through in this world, whatever we have to overcome on a personal basis is worth it to enter that rest. People will work their entire lives for a good retirement at 65, right? They work and they work and they work and they work, and then the government steals all their money for them, and so they have to work and work and work some more, right? To maybe retire at 75, to have their health go down, and then not enjoy it at all anyway. It's like, oh, there was my life, right? Like that's kind of the way that it goes, right? But people will work, they will work their entire careers to have rest for maybe 5 or 10 or 15 years at the end of it. The American dream. Yeah, doesn't it sound wonderful? Okay, that's what they'll do. But this rest is an eternal rest. That's why James tells us that our life is but a vapor. This rest is the rest that is worth being diligent and not growing weary for, to receive this rest. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. See, this is the prize worth getting. This is the crown worth attaining to. This is the goal that we have to reach. So the encouragement, again, remember the context of the book of Hebrews. The encouragement is, no matter how bad things get, the rest is worth it. The prize is worth it. So this is the first thing that I hope is encouraging to you. The second thing is, if your Christian life feels like labor, you aren't doing anything wrong. Sometimes you need to hear that, okay? Because there is real work and labor associated with Christianity. Christianity itself, for the individual, does not make things easier, and it's supposed to be hard work. Now, let me be really, really clear. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we're gonna talk about that rest in just a minute. But he talks about how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There is a sense in which, as you establish habits and do things God's way, life does get easier. You know, you talk the apostle, you know, Paul, Saul before he became Paul. But he's like, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, man. Like, you're doing things all wrong, and this is a rough deal. And people, a lot of times Christians can forget how difficult it is to do things by the world's standards according to the world's way with an evil conscience. It just crushes you. So there's a sense in which habitually, if you will get things going in God's direction, there is a sense in which things get easier because you're doing things the right way. And as you do things the right way, you're actually setting up yourself for the next step of success in Jesus Christ. So don't hear me wrong there, okay? But when you're immersed into Jesus Christ, it's not like you pop out of the water and be like, oh, well, the temptation isn't nearly as strong anymore. It's like, no, it's every bit as strong as it was before. And now you got this new name along with Christian, and it's called Target and not the retail store. Okay? It's like Satan is coming for you. And so when you see that, it's that like Christianity is not some sort of magic, you know, what was it, Staples or Office Max, you know, it's the easy button. Well, yeah, it's like there's no easy button in Christianity. You still have to labor and work. And in some senses, in the short term, things get harder because you were on Satan's team and now he's coming for you. So get ready, right? So sometimes we have to be reminded that like it's okay if things are a little hard. It's okay if there's labor. It's okay if there's difficulty. It's a little bit funny working with the kids in the school because, you know, you watch them a little bit and, you know, they're doing nothing, right? They're like doing nothing. And they're playing with their pencils. They're arranging their pencils. They're rearranging their pencils. They're taking the eraser and they're stabbing the eraser with the pencil. And, you know, they're doing nothing. You kind of let them go for a while, right? Just kind of watch and see if they'll do anything on their own. And typically they won't, right? And, you know, and be like, well, what you doing over there, Johnny, right? And, you know, Johnny would be like, well, nothing, right? I noticed. I did, yeah. I noticed that you weren't doing anything. And you're like, well, Johnny, how come you're not doing anything? And the honest ones will be like, because it's hard, right? I'm like, because it's hard. Well, Shazam, it's supposed to be hard, right? They think that there's something wrong with the fact that it's hard. It's like, actually, it's kind of designed to be hard. That's kind of the point. And they think that because it's hard, there's something wrong with that. But I don't think it's kids that get lulled into that same mindset. I think as adults, the same thought process can creep in, that like, if I'm doing this Christianity thing right, how come it's so hard? And if I'm doing this right, should it be so hard? And a lot of times the answer is, yep,
Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, don't hear me wrong. We should be discerning. We should employ long-term thinking about what it is that we're doing. We shouldn't be the type of person that's, you know, hitting their head against the brick wall over and over and over again and being like, well, Christianity is supposed to be hard, so I'm just going to keep hitting my head against the brick wall. Like, sometimes there's time to reevaluate and to see what the kingdom really needs. And that long-term thinking is necessary within that. But Christianity is full of labors for the kingdom. Labors for the kingdom. You take a look at the apostles and, you know, they are laboring diligently. They're giving up their outside jobs. They're giving up family wealth. They're giving up all of these things for the kingdom. And these labors are for Jesus Christ. And let's put it this way, people who are outside of Christ, they still have labors and difficulties. And as Christians, like, we don't get to opt out of those same labors and difficulties. And so if you're outside of Christ, your job's still going to be difficult. You know, the government's still going to be oppressive. Inflation's still going to be a problem. We can go on and on and on. But those things are not unique labors to Christianity. That's just the world that we live in. But our labor is focused on the kingdom. Okay? And those works of faith sometimes do feel like labor, and that's okay. But see, what living by faith really provides for us is that we don't have to feel the weight of making sure that everything works out just right. We don't have to feel the stress of making sure that everything is perceived just in the right way. We don't have to be worried about if everything is going to line up directly right, because you have to. Living by faith means we leave that job to God. See, when you're stressed out about the way things look, when you're stressed out about making sure that the outcome is perfect, then that's where we can slip into living by works of the law or living by our own good works. And that doesn't work. Living by faith means that, yeah, it's going to take some labor, but I'm doing what I'm doing out of a full heart, trusting God and being responsible for my responsibilities and letting God be responsible for God's responsibilities. Because when I start getting over here on God's responsibilities, okay, I really stink at doing God's job. It's way, way, way above my pay grade, right? And so I can't do God's job very well. And when I try to do God's job, it makes me less effective at the stuff that he said, Marshall, this is in your lane. And if I'm willing to do by faith the things that are in Marshall's lane, I can worry. I do not have to worry about God doing the stuff that's in his lane. He's got it. And whatever the outcome is, I can look at that with a clear conscience, full of faith, knowing that God has it, and I don't care what the perception is. I don't have to feel the stress of the outcome because I'm living and walking by faith today. Is that going to take effort on my part? Sure thing. But I can't self-justify. Does that make sense? That God is responsible for God's stuff, and we got to leave that job to God. We do our best with what we've got. We live faithfully, we labor diligently, and we know that the Lord has it worked out. We live and walk by faith. And within that, then, as we do that, that's why there's an encouragement to continue to diligently labor to enter into the rest, because there's a future rest that, like, just as God rested from his labors, you know, this is a whole lot better than, you know, a cruise, you know? It's a lot better than a 5-year vacation. It's eternity with the Lord of rest. And so that's where the encouragement is there. But there's also a sense, Okay, and this isn't primarily what Hebrews is talking about, but it is interconnected, and you can see some parallelisms. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about, but there's some parallelisms that I do want to bring out here. So go to Matthew chapter 11. Because there is a current and present rest for our souls that exists as well. Hebrews 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. This is talking about a current and a present rest for our souls that we get to possess. Well, what does that look like? Well, I just put down a few things as far as what that looks like on an individual basis for those who are in Christ. Number one, you start with a clean conscience. You can have rest for your souls because you, through Jesus Christ dwelling within you, you have a clean conscience. And that is a conscience that is continually staying clean if you'll keep it that way. And so the Holy Spirit is working together with you that every second is a fresh start. Every second is a new beginning. And that we have this clean conscience that we are not condemned before God. And so if we are not condemned before God, what lesser authority is going to condemn us? See, sometimes we have an issue where we are like, yeah, I understand that God doesn't condemn me, but still I feel bad. And what that is even though it doesn't feel that way, and I don't think people do that intentionally, what that is like, well, your opinion is stronger than God's opinion? We need to think that through, right? You know, and maybe there's an issue there. A lot of times that has to do with you know, the image and the view that we have of ourselves. And then the solution is just go to work on that, right? Don't make it it's not a God issue. He's the one who's told you that you have a clean conscience. And so you can have real rest for your soul because you have a clean conscience. Another thing that this present rest for our soul guarantees for us is that we have an assurance of God's working for good in our lives. We talked probably a couple months back now, 6 weeks or so, about Romans 8:28 and how God causes all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we talked about how the scope of that promise is limited. It's limited to those of God's elect. You know, people like to, you know, do people crochet still? You know, like, they like to put it on like pillows and like, you know, Romans 8:28, and it's all flowery language, right? But like that applies to only those who are in Jesus Christ, right? And so, but does that provide real rest for our souls? That no matter what circumstances are coming about in our lives, that God is actually working with those so that the good of his kingdom and our good can be advanced? Is that some reassurance? Well, in the moment, when your life feels like a tornado that's an F5, is it good to know that God is working all things together for his good? It's good to have that assurance. Does that provide some rest for our souls? The other thing that provides is a true purpose. You know, everybody in this world is looking for their niche. Where do I belong? Right? Where is it that my purpose really is? And for each and every Christian, while we kind of come to our own individual purpose in Christ, there's a collective purpose that's given to us so that we have a direction for our lives, that there is a place for us in the kingdom, that this is our niche, and that there is something that goes beyond the scope of our lives individually and echoes into eternity that gives us purpose right now. Does that provide some meaning? Does that provide some rest for our souls that I don't have to go out there to find a purpose, but a purpose has been provided for me? That if I can have an impact for King Jesus, that I have a true purpose in him. Does that provide some rest for our souls? Because there's a lot of unsettling that comes. You know, I remember, I feel a little bit because, even though Ainsley thinks I'm a whole lot older than I actually am. I do remember graduating. And about that junior year, certainly into the senior year, you start to get this question about, like, well, what are you going to do, right? And these poor kids, even the ones that think they have an idea, have no idea, right? And so it's like, but you're 17 or 18, and so you're working on confidence, and so, like, you need to have an answer prepared because you're going to get the question, right? So, and the answer, you don't want to just be like, I don't know, right? So, like, you just start guessing, right? You just start making stuff up, and then you're like, oh boy, you know, everybody expects me to know what I'm supposed to do, and I have no clue what that looks like in the real world. Well, what does that provide? That provides a lot of an unsettled feeling. Because you're looking for an anchor, you're looking for something to hold on to, something that is clear, that gives you real purpose. Well, that's what Jesus does for us, is he takes away that unsettled feeling that if we're living and working for him, we have real purpose. We don't have to have that unsettled feeling. And the last thing that I kind of thought about as far as this current and present rest for our souls that we have is that we don't have to rely upon our own power, but walk by faith knowing that God has it. It kind of goes together with these others that I pointed out, but we can really believe and know that God has it taken care of. And so that provides rest for us because that takes the pressure off of you. You don't have to have it taken care of. You just have to play your part. And your part over here, God's part over here, the more you get out of your lane, okay, the worse you are at doing your job that you actually have to do. And yeah, my part's this much and God's part's this much, but you know what? If you focus on the this much, I'm sure it's more than enough for you. At least it's more than enough for me, right? And so let God work on this whole big part of it. So this current and present rest for our souls, okay, one other part that I want to bring out here is that there is a sense in which we have to set our mind that we are going to enter that rest, that nothing is going to stop us from entering that future rest. And if we don't take on that mindset, then believe me, an obstacle will find you that will stop you. So your mind does have to be set that I have already entered the rest. Because if there is like, well, maybe I do, I hope that I do, you're going to find an obstacle that'll stop you. But if in your mind it's like, that's exactly where I'm going no matter what, then that's the type of mindset that sees through the finish line. Okay, but that's not what Hebrews 4 is primarily talking about. Okay, Hebrews 4 is primarily talking about the future rest, what we would call heaven, that we are to be diligent to go into. And it makes perfect sense coming off of chapter 3, particularly because we've done the contrast of the Israelites who did not enter into the promised land. They didn't enter into their rest. And so there's a little bit of a comparison and a contrast. It's like, Christian, enter into the rest. Because the possibility is if you disbelieve and disobey, you're going to be like those Israelites who didn't enter into the rest. God didn't just say, okay, come on into the promised land anyway, guys. I'm a benevolent and loving God. No, he means what he said. So it's like, be diligent to enter the rest because the same thing could happen to you. So what about verse 3? Because sometimes that can be a little bit confusing because it says, for we who have believed entered the rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. We enter that rest in that if we endure until the end, we enter the rest. Now, this isn't exactly how most of us talk today, but if you think about it, it might be similar to something like this. In the first inning of a baseball game, we who have scored the most runs win the game. See, there's an ongoing belief that if enacted, that guarantees that rest. For we who have believed enter the rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the beginning, finished from the foundation of the world. So we enter into that rest. Okay? So again, we enter that rest if we endure until the end. We enter the rest. Both Joshua is leading the people into the promised land, and the Sabbath rest that's brought out here of the Israelites had to observe, reporting to a future rest that God wanted to point our attention to. So God uses the example of the Israelites in the promised land, and he uses the example of the seventh day Sabbath rest to point to the ultimate rest that he's talking about. Now, we talk sometimes about, you know, the Hot Wheels car versus the actual car, right? The Hot Wheels Ferrari versus the actual Ferrari. So if you promise your kid a Ferrari and you get him the Hot Wheels car, you have fulfilled that promise that you got him the Ferrari, okay? But it's not actually what you're talking about. You're actually talking about the car that you can drive around that's a Ferrari. Now, God makes promises like that all throughout the Old Testament, right? Is that he promises to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Now, does Abraham have a bunch of kiddos? Yeah, but that's the Hot Wheels car. That's not really the fulfillment of the great nation. The great nation is those who live and walk by faith, the Christians. That's the actual Ferrari. That's not the Hot Wheels car. So even though God promises these things and we're like, oh yeah, there was a physical fulfillment of this, that wasn't the real fulfillment. That was just the Hot Wheels car. The real Ferrari is out in the parking lot, and that is the new covenant, right? And that's what we get to participate and be a part of. So if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, really the argumentation that's being brought out in Hebrews 4 verses 4 through 10 is God is showing that he's setting up these physical rests to point to a true rest. Now, we don't have the time, and we're not going to go into the specific argumentation to bring that forth, but he knows the Jewish audience that he's dealing with, okay, and he's pointing these things out to help them to see the true rest that's being pointed to. We'll just hit these briefly at a high level. First, God ceased from his work spiritually on the seventh day. Therefore, he instituted the keeping of the Sabbath physically. Okay, so God ceased from his work spiritually on the seventh day. That's the institution of the keeping of the Sabbath physically. This is again to point to the true rest, which we would call heaven. Even though there is a physical keeping of the Sabbath through the law, that's not the true rest. That's not the true picture. That's not the real Ferrari. It's the Hot Wheels compared to the real car. It's not the Sabbath day rest. It's the true rest of heaven that's being pointed to. Second, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, along with Psalm 95, make it clear that the true rest is not what Joshua gave them. Okay? Because Psalm 95 is written a long time after Joshua. So you need to put that together with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, which says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Makes it clear that the Hebrew writer here is not talking about the rest that Joshua gave them and the promised land. Primarily, he's pointing to a future rest. The real Ferrari is the rest of heaven. Conclusion, the exhortation for us is to be diligent to enter the rest. Live and walk by faith to enter the ultimate rest. Today, it's about living and walking by faith presently. It's about learning and growing today. It's about taking care of my responsibilities that is, you know, it's going to take 100% of my effort to take care of my responsibilities and trust God with his responsibilities. Live and walk by faith. Is that going to take some labor? Is that going to take some work? Could it be tiring sometimes? Okay, yeah, all of the above. But I can trust God with the outcome. I can trust God that he has it taken care of, and I'm justified by him. I don't care about anybody else's perceptions. It's about what he has. And so if I do that day after day, and I overcome, I learn, and I walk by faith today, there'll be nothing that's going to stop me. There's nothing that's going to stop you from entering the rest. Let's have our mind fixed on that. Davey?